Turn with me in God's Word to the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside of the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, you who have come to us in mercy and with riches of grace in Jesus Christ, we plead with you to come again afresh. By your Holy Spirit, descend to us and open this your word to our understanding, our lives to the fresh invasion of your grace, and we to your service. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I heard a very famous Baptist preacher, Raymond Brown. And as he was preaching, he was recounting to the congregation one of the most difficult days that he had experienced in his ministry. And as was his custom, at night, he said, he would recount before the Lord the many blessings that he'd received during the day. On this particular day, as he tried to recount any blessing, he couldn't think of any. And so as he prayed, he simply said, "Thank you, God, that today is over." Most of us could say that about last year. As we emerge from a year unusual and challenging, most of us can never find another year quite like it. We stand now at the beginning of a new year, and we're faced with a future, but the questions of the past still linger. The Word of God assures Christians of certain realities, that our God is sovereign. He rules over all the world. His will is perfect, and His providence is unfailing. And yet, as we say that, we are left with the mystery of trying to understand what a sovereign God directing the affairs of our world can possibly be meaning. What is He saying to us amidst the reality of pandemic and challenge and world situation? I am no prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, so I would not try and explain the mind of God. But certainly it is clear that as He addresses a world, He has made clear to the whole of the world, each nation, that the vaunted power and prejudice that imagines that they are rulers of their own destiny is false. One virus can fell the greatest of nations, can bring the great civilization to its knees. Perhaps the Lord is saying to the nations of the world, humility before me is required. Whatever He is saying to the world, God never fails to speak to His church. And as was read to us, so He speaks to His church through these same realities, through the same challenging situations, and through the same challenges that we receive. And He says to His church, there is a message there too. Because He is the Lord of the church, He speaks, however, to His people out of a covenant commitment and love. And here, the sight of these symbols that are more than symbols speak of the covenant nature of God's commitment to you and to me. And when we understand that the nature of God's covenant commitment is to be defined as a loyal love, we see that there is a special message amidst all that has happened to this world that is designed for us. A message amidst pandemic and national challenge. It is first and foremost a message of certainty. And in this great passage, one of the most magnificent in all of the Old Testament, these truths of His commitment are demonstrated with power and with clarity. For His first word is that of certainty. As He spoke to Israel, He speaks to every member of His body, of His church, with a certainty. We will travel into the future. Israel was given that certainty regardless of what was past. They were promised a future. The nation there had just come through the most disastrous experience in all of its history. Because that experience was for them of betrayal. The God who had raised up Moses, who had led His people out of Egypt, out of captivity, who had brought them through the dangers of the Red Sea, opening a path for them. This God had given to them a commitment and a symbol. The evidence of His care was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, tokens that their God was in the midst of them, and that He would guide, lead, and provide. Arriving at Mount Sinai, he called Moses to speak with him. Moses climbed the mountain in order that he might receive from the hands of God the law, that which God gave to demonstrate to his people what he required from them. What obedience, what loyal love of the people to a loyal God looked like. However, for 40 days, as Moses communed with God on the mountain, the people became restless. They forgot God, how easily that takes place. They doubted God and his care. They could not see him. And as a consequence, they compelled Moses' brother Aaron to construct from all of their jewelry an idol, a golden calf that would represent to them the God who had brought them from danger to safety, from captivity to freedom. The creation of an idol struck at the very heart of God. All that he had done for his people was forgotten by them. And with the return of Moses, there came also the anger of God and the judgment of God. Oh, Moses would call the Levites to him, and there would be a destruction of those who had led the people into apostasy, into idolatry, and into disobedience. But the anger of God was still known to a people. And that anger, however, was seen also through the lens of his covenant care. He did not cast them off. He did not bring destruction upon them, nor leave them simply to the enemy. Do you see the nature of the covenant God's care? He said to them, I have been loyal to you, and as I was loyal to the promises I made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, so I will be loyal to the word that I have pledged. And God is always loyal to his word. He always keeps what he has said and what he has promised. And so he had promised Israel that it should find a rest in the promised land, a land of milk and honey. And so he says, amidst his anger and pain, I will send an angel, and he will guide you, and he will protect you. He will guard you from Canaanite and Jebusite and Hittite, and he will bring you to the land flowing with milk and honey. He will provide for your care. He will bring for you guidance. But I will not go with you. There is a certainty that is given to us. God always keeps his promise, and he is the covenant-keeping God to his church. Because the very word covenant means loyal love. And that word was spoken long ago to Israel. It is spoken to us afresh. And the word of certainty speaks to us. We have a tomorrow. There will not be a calamitous destruction that brings to an end our world. There will be no plague that wipes us out. There is no doomsday scenario that awaits us. Because like Israel of old, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ rests its life, yours and mine, on the loyalty of God to his word. And he has pledged his word. And he has given in pledge of his word his Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That pledge is given to you and to me as we rest our lives in Jesus Christ. There is a certainty that brings us comfort even amidst the challenges and the mystery of the future. But along with the certainty, there is also the reality of a challenge. God promised his blessing, but he also was ready to deny his presence. Go up and I will send an angel before you, but I will not go up amongst you. And what he means as he speaks to his church, what he means as he speaks to you and to me is to say, it is perfectly possible for us to enjoy and rest in the blessings of God, to look for them and to enjoy them, to anticipate them and to rejoice in them, and yet be absent the power of his presence, the reality of intimacy with him. There is no doubt that God loves his people. He has given the most precious gift of all in Jesus Christ, his Son. A Christ who has come to live our life, to die our death, to bear the consequence of our sin in our place. And so he has done. He has gone to Calvary. He has pleased the Father. He has been obedient to him in every part of his will. He has even died bearing the judgment that was yours and mine. This is the covenant care of God, not only loyal to his word, but loyal to the love that will not let his people go. And yet it is perfectly possible for his people to enjoy all the blessings and to think of them as the sufficiency. We can look around and say, we have life, we have prosperity, we have wealth, we have income, we have health, and all the good things that come. We as a community of faith may enjoy the ministry of God's Spirit with the pouring out of gifts into our midst. We may know his protection and yet still not know him. Oh, we may know enough to have committed ourselves to God. So did Israel. But the intimacy he desires is still oftentimes absent from our hearts. It is why, as Ron read to us from the book of the Revelation, it is the haunting picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his church in Laodicea. And he knocks at the door. And he gives invitation to his church. If they will open this door, if any man will open, I will come in and I will sup with him, says the Savior. And he with me. He was speaking not to the world, but to the church. A church that knew its prosperity, that knew richness of blessing, but did not draw near to him. It is perfectly possible to go into a year enjoying God's blessing, looking for it, and not loving him first and most. You see, the blessings of God don't denote for us our worthiness. We are not blessed because we are good and obedient. We are blessed because God is the blesser. It is born of his grace. It's the sign of the depth of his love that he cares and continues with us. The God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, nor shall any pluck you from my hand, is not only the God who keeps his word, he is the God whose loyal love never fails. As once he cried over Israel, how can I leave you? How can I desert you, O Ephraim? So he looks at his church, and so he comes to us afresh. Israel saw that. They knew something of the love of God, and they found how they may ever experience it. Did you read? Did you hear? Between verses 7 and 11, which many commentators have suggested are simply an insertion into the text because it seems to divide the story, and yet they are an insertion that is deliberate because they link one matter to another. When God says, I will not go with you, and then says, I will go with you, why? Because Israel recognized its great dependence upon God. They stripped themselves of their ornaments. They stripped themselves of the things they counted most valuable, those tokens of life that would enable them to feel rich and prosperous and blessed, and they cast them aside. And instead, they repented of their sin. And they cried out in reliance to a mediator. What did they do? They watched as Moses, their leader, took a tent and placed it outside of the camp of Israel, outside of the nation, and went there to meet with God. And sign of God's presence was the pillar of cloud that came down. And as God spoke to Moses and Moses to God, it was as man to friend. And when the people saw it, they relied upon a mediator who stood between God and them. That's the church's cry. There is now one mediator between God and man, no Moses, but greater than Moses, Christ himself, the man Christ Jesus. The measure of our love of God is our love of Christ, our dependence upon him, our welcome to him within our heart, our bowing our knee before him in obedience. It is to receive afresh, to love with passion the Christ of God. He stands at the door of his people as once he stood before the church in Laodicea. And he says to you and to me, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, stop, wonder, see. If you will hear my voice, if you will open the door, I will come in. And I will sup with you. And when he invites us to feast on him, he invites us to know the intimacy of the presence of God as by his Spirit. Oh, do you love this Lord Jesus? His promise is, I will give you rest. It is the rest of God that finds its hope in eternity. He will bring us to a promised land. He will bring us safe. But he will bring us as we love him, even as he has loved us, always in Jesus. There is no verse more precious, I think, to me than Peter saying, to them that believe, he is precious. How precious is that Christ? It is the measure of covenant faithfulness. God's loyal love is here displayed, and ours a love for him in his Son. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we enter a new year, it is with Christ. We pray our love for him grow deeper. more intimate and more powerful, that we, resting in his unchanging grace and favor, may welcome him to our hearts and to our home, his way becoming our way, his love breaking through the darkness and shadow of sin. Cause us to follow him now and always, to your praise and for your glory's sake. Amen.